Well, this morning, I always like to recap. Now, what's funny about the recap is it's like the little toy cars. You remember the cars, you'd pull them back a little bit and let them go, and they go, zoom. Every time I think of recap, that we remember those, right? Okay, y'all need to warm up a little bit. I don't have 2 hours today. I got another appointment. I need to get you there. But every time I think, I need to kind of back up to get some momentum to go forward. Well, last week, we looked at the story of Jairus. And Jairus had met Jesus, and he had invited him to come to his house because his teenage daughter was sick under the point of death. And as Jesus was making his way to the house, he was postponed by ministry to a woman who had an issue of blood. And while he was ministering to her, word came to Jairus that his daughter had died. And those who had came to him said, "Don't bother Jesus anymore with this." But Jesus says, "Don't you worry, I've got you." And he went on to the house, and with simple words and with very little fanfare, he raised that girl up from the dead to prove he's an on-time God. We oftentimes can see God as delayed, distracted, or otherwise late. But my friends, in four different accounts, in this one account, we can see that God was ministering in the midst of what Jairus would perceive as a delay or being tardy. My friend, God is never tardy, because God is not bound by Timex. How many of you don't know what a Timex is? Google that. You, Cindy, you know what a Timex is? Oh, does. Okay, all right. I was about to say, my sister, you're probably wearing a Timex. How many of us still wear a wristwatch? Okay. Huh? I'd ask you if your phone has a watch, but yeah, that'd be a whole different. But listen, we need to understand this, my friends, is that God is not limited by the bounds of man. God did not create time, for God is timeless. Our God is always on time. The struggle we have is seeing it, trusting it, and walking in it. And so today, we want to take one step further, because if you remember, he took his apostles in and he's been modeling for them what they now have the opportunity to do. Our focus passage today is chapter 9, verses 1 through 11. Let's pick up there. In chapter 6 of Luke, Jesus selected his 12 disciples, a ragtag group of people. I was talking with Josh this week and I said, "You know how I know the Bible is true one way? Is that the church and the early church is the poorest example of good quality business model." He picked 12 ragtag guys to come and be a part of something that would change eternity. Men, we wouldn't choose. But Jesus chose them in Luke chapter 6, and we see first that he called them to follow him. Now you say, "Well, that's really easy." Well, no, it's not easy to follow Jesus, because if it were, everyone would do it. To be a follower of Christ means you follow him with your mind. You follow him with your heart. You follow him with your feet. You follow him with your finances. You follow him with your faith. You follow him with your future. To follow Christ in this term means that everything follows Christ. It's not just showing up at church every now and then. My friend, that's not following Christ. Following means laying aside everything that impedes you and laying everything of value into the hands of God, saying, "God, you own it, you control it." Following Jesus is not easy. He had called these 12 and they left everything they knew, they left everything they trusted, they left everything they valued to follow Jesus. And then he called them to model him. Now, it's interesting today. You get 10 people together and you ask them, "What does it mean to be a Christian?" And you'll get 11 opinions. My friends, being a Christian means being Christ-like, not Christ being like you. I was having a discussion with someone this week and they said, "I'm really wrestling with embarrassment and shame and these things about in their faith." I said, "Well, listen, here's the deal. Either people see you or they see Jesus. And you get to choose. The Holy Spirit does not allow his children just to run haphazardly. A loving father will discipline." Amen. I said, "You don't get to have it both ways." But he called them, he modeled for them, and today we see he mobilizes them. Now, what's so interesting to me is over my decades of ministry, I have seen it modeled by some. Christianity is not ever, ever meant to be a consumer religion. Christianity is not here for us like a buffet to come and get what we want and then walk away and do nothing with it. Christianity has never been a come, sit, soak, and sour faith. Now, in my decades, I have seen this, and it is a tragic thing. Some will come to faith in Christ, and they will just be beside themselves with excitement and anticipation and passion. And then they'll sit in church, and they'll look in the Bible. And the more they know, the greater judgmentalness grows in them. And the longer they sit, and the longer they soak, the more they sour. And they start thinking about the world in other ways. They start thinking about other Christians in other ways. And they start thinking about other nations in other ways. Christianity has never been a consumer religion. It is a participation, a practiced participation. God says, come and be a part. Ladies and gentlemen, how different could our world be if all of us as Christ followers were more a part of the program instead of just pew warmers? How different could Greenville be? That in an event like For the City, all the believers of Greenville actually showed up and showed out for him. What would it be like? It would be transformative. Matthew tells us this. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshiped him. That's a good thing to do, but some doubted. That's a natural thing to do. That's a whole other sermon. Then Jesus came to them and he said, all authority in heaven and on earth, and we're going to look at this authority here in a minute, has been given to me. Therefore, go. It's hard to go and sit still. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them what? To obey. To obey. You see, God doesn't obey us. God calls us to obey him. To obey everything I have commanded you. It's not a buffet. Christianity is not a buffet. I will pick and choose what I like. It just doesn't work that way, ladies and gentlemen. Everything I have commanded you, why? And surely I am with you to the very end of the age. That's good. That's challenging. That's convicting. Now we get to the actual text for today. All that was free. It didn't cost you extra. Let's smile over here. Y'all need to smile a little bit more. We're in church. We're not at a funeral. If you want to wear a frown, you can come with 3 hours. We'll go to a funeral. Verse 1, and he called the 12 together and he gave them power and authority over all the demons to heal disease. And he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to perform healing. He had called them together. He had called them to follow. He had called them to model. Now he's called them to go take a hike. I've entitled this morning's message, When Jesus Tells You to Go Take a Hike. That cracks me up. I think it's funny. I don't care if you think it's funny or not. First of all, he says, all power. Now what is power? That's the ability to actually do something. Now you know what? There was a movie some years ago where a man says, hey, I could throw a football over that mountain. You know what? You can claim to have all the power in the world, but if you don't have the power, you're just lip servicing it. I can tell you I can slam dunk all day long, but you know what? These legs just don't have the power to elevate this mass. It's simple science. You see, he says, all power have been given to you. That means the ability to actually do something. Now, power without restraint is dangerous. Power without guidance is dangerous. He says, all power I give to you. You actually have the ability to do something. My friends, as a follower of Jesus Christ, Jesus has given you the power to do something. Secondly, he says, authority. What's authority? Well, it's the right to do it. You can have the power to do it, but do you have the right to do it? He says, all power and authority I've given to you, what? To go out and make fun of people, to go out and belittle people, and claim to be better than other people? No! To proclaim what? A denomination? No! To proclaim the kingdom of God. Because the kingdom of God is the only thing in this world that'll last forever and ever. Amen. And we proclaim the Savior Son. You got to start with the Son, because nothing else matters if you don't believe in the Son. The Savior Son changes everything. If we do not have a Savior Son, then we are simply sitting sinners and we have no hope. We go out and we proclaim the Savior Son. The Savior Son can transform a life. A Savior Son can transform a family and a legacy and a nation. We proclaim the healing. My friends, Jesus heals from the inside out. Jesus can do great things at one time or a thousand little things. I've stood at the hospital bed of people and thought to myself, oh Lord, only you could do something about this. And oh Lord, he did. The healing helper, the powerful promises. What promises? To love us, to make us. To give us a home in heaven one day, to forgive us of our sins, to give us a purpose in this life. Oh, the promises are endless. You don't have enough time for me to tell you all the promises. You see, the power and the authority validates the message and the messenger. Have you ever had someone try to communicate something to you and you knew they didn't have the power or the authority to tell you that? Have you ever had someone who really was sincere, but they didn't have the power or the authority? And when they told you that, I said, oh, I just don't believe it. It's like every time I get a phone call from a number I don't know and they say, hey, you just won. I just don't believe it. You don't have the power nor the authority. But the power and the authority given to these apostles as they hit the mission field validated not only the messenger, but the message. Romans 15, 18 through 19 tells us this, for I will not presume to speak of anything. Anything what? Anything except what Christ has accomplished. If we're preaching anything other than Christ, my friends, we're preaching the wrong message. What Christ has accomplished in me and what? Through me, resulting in the obedience of the Gentiles by the word and deed, in the power of signs and wonders, in the power of the Spirit, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. When we proclaim Christ and what he has done in us and through us, my friends, we will give a true and full gospel. Not just a man or woman's rendering. Verse 12. Excuse me, 2 Corinthians verse 12. The signs are of a true apostle. Now you have to understand, the early church didn't have 2,000 years of history. The early church didn't have an empty cross and an empty tomb. The early church didn't have God's written word, the Bible. So how do we know? You claim to be an apostle. How do we know? The apostles were performed among you with all perseverance by signs and wonders. How do you know? The message has to what? Agree with the messenger and vice versa. I've said it before and I'll say it again. If the message from this messenger ever goes contrary to God's word, abandon the messenger. Trust the message. Abandon the messenger. I don't care who it is. I don't know where they speak to you from. I don't care how big their church is. I don't care how many Facebook followers they have. If their message ever abandons the message, the word of God, abandon the messenger. Verse 3, and he said to them, Jesus is going to give a packing orders. Now, I'm not going to ask how many of you take a lot of time packing. I'm not even going to ask who packs more, the bride or the groom. Because you see, you don't ask a question you don't want to know the answer to. But we all know. Let me ask you, does anyone here pack a lot? Do you? Okay. I see that hand. You pack a lot? She's just looking at me. See, I look next to her. Does she pack a lot? Okay. I thought he was going to card face me too. Okay. But Jesus gives them packing instructions. First of all, it says he sent them out. He sent them out two by two. Do you ever think sometimes God does things in a willy-nilly manner? Sometimes you're like, God, that just doesn't make sense. Can I tell you this? God is not always on time, but he always does what he does within purpose. He sent them out two by two. Why? Well, first, for encouragement. Let me ask you this. You ever get discouraged? You ever get down in the dumps? Low biorhythm day? Does the game not always go the way that you want it? Hey, all of us do it. And if you want to know, call me tonight at about 7 o'clock, because that's usually one of my lowest points. Because I've replayed this message a half dozen times in my brain. And I've thought about how you would receive it, and you would receive it, and you would receive it, and what I would do differently. And I think, oh, Jimmy, you shouldn't have done this, you should have done this. But he sent them out two by two, first of all, for encouragement. Just to encourage each other in the way. Secondly, he sent them out in two, accountability. That way, the message was maintained. That way, they were doing what they were sent to do. Somebody has to go, hey, don't do that. Hey, let's get back on task. Thirdly, for credibility, and this is so beautiful. Remember, it's all about the credibility. A message is only as valid as the credit of the messenger. In Deuteronomy, it says this, one witness is not enough to convict anyone accused of a crime or offense that they may have committed. A matter must be established by the testimony of how many? Two or three. Jesus didn't pick two just because it was a good number. Jesus knew he was speaking to Old Testament saints, and they would need at least two witnesses before they would even give them a hearing. How good is that? Jesus says, I'm not going to send you out in 12 different directions because they will have legal justification to say no to you. I'll send you out two by two. That way there's legal justification for them to listen to you. Oh, that's just so good, Jimmy. It's just so good. What, not only what he sent them with, but what did he send them without? He sent them without a staff. Now, this isn't answered Facebook and paid bills. It's not that kind of staff. that's funny right there, Jimmy. Okay. A staff in this context was a means of protection. When you had that staff, you could fight off animals, both human and non-human. Don't take that. Take no means of protection. A bag. In my mind, it's for gathering things. Don't take a bag. There's no need of gathering. Bread. Now, I don't know about you guys, but I like to eat. You like to eat? I like to eat. And unfortunately, I like carbs. Those usually come wrapped in bread. That's a problem. Jesus says, no staff, no bag, bread, no money. Well, how am I supposed to go to McDonald's and get my Happy Meal? How am I supposed to go by Starbucks and get my cafe latte? No staff, no bag, no money. And he even goes so far as says, no tunics. Now, if you don't know what a tunic is, you can just ask someone later. But no extra clothes, if I can put it in a general sense. Now, wait a minute, Jesus. You've called me from everything I know to follow you. You want me to model you, and now you're sending me out. And how would you like to be the guy who had to go with Judas? You're sending me out with him, and we don't get to take anything. We don't get to take any food. We don't get to take any clothing. We don't get to take any money. Jesus says, yeah, that's why I'm translation, Jesus saying that man can provide. Why? Philippians 4:9 says this, but God shall supply, what's that word? All. Let's say that all together, shall we? All. Now, what does all leave out? Can I ask you this? How can you know that God will provide all your needs until all of your needs have to be met by God? Until you come to the end of you, how can you ever see the beginning of him? You see, that's the way Christianity works. Is when we come to the end of ourselves, physically, spiritually, mentally, emotionally, financially, that's when we truly get to start seeing God. When there's no other answer in the box than God, then my friends, now you've begun to see the answer. Because as humans, we're so quick to abandon where our source really comes from. When things are good, you know what happens is God tends to start fading on the perimeters. But Jesus says, I'd rather have you need me and experience me than to have more and experience me less. God is more concerned about your spiritual development and eternal security than he is about your temporal convenience, ladies and gentlemen. Too many in our world want to teach us that to walk with Christ means every day is roses with hot chocolate. It's just not true. Days of sunshine and there'll be days of rain, make no doubt. But the days of rain with Jesus are better than the days of rain without him. Because make no mistake, the days of rain will come regardless. I will stand across the street in just short order and stand over a man whose life has left his body. And you need to understand that's not the only funeral taking place today. But the difference between that one and another one is that one has Jesus. And I'm going to tell you, preaching a Jesus funeral is a lot easier. Verse 5, and so for those who did not receive you, he sent them out. You need to trust me. I'm going to provide for your needs. And for those who do not receive you, as you go out from the city, shake the dust off your feet as a testimony against them. Jesus sent them to the Hebrews first. Matthew tells us this. As the 12, these 12, Jesus sent out after instructing them, do not go in the way of the Gentiles, that's non-Jews. Do not enter in any of the city of the Samaritans, that's the half-Jews, but rather go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. I'm sending you out to the Hebrews first, that they might hear of the Savior they've been looking for. And he gave them instructions. Those who bless you, bless them. Those who curse you, curse them. And he gives them a simple instruction. For those who reject you or abuse you, he very clear, shake the dust off your feet. Now in my mind, I see a baseball player clearing his cleats. But Jesus gives him a very clear instruction. Now, what this means in a modern-day context, if I can put it in a way we might understand, he says, wash your hands of them. And what this symbolizes is this, we came to you and you rejected us. And now that you've rejected us, you're on your own. Oftentimes people will discuss, why do we send people to the uttermost parts of the world while there's still lost people in America? My friend, America has more God than any place in our world. We have greater access to God and his word than anywhere in the world. America is starving to death living inside a grocery store. Next, doesn't mean that God doesn't love them. But you need to understand this. God doesn't beg us. He's done all that he could do. Shake off your feet. Mark, I'm sure you'll address this in Mark chapter 6. Any place does not receive you or listen to you as you go out from there, shake the dust off the soles of your feet for a testimony against them. And not to steal my friend's thunder in his, but there's an allusion, there's a statement to this, that it's better for Sodom and Gomorrah than those who have had the dust shaken off their feet at them. And if you don't know about Sodom and Gomorrah, it didn't go so well for them. Verse 6, departing, they began going through the villages, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. A multiplication of ministry. Now Herod had heard all that was happening, and he was greatly perplexed because it was said by some that John had risen from the dead, John the Baptist. And some said that Elijah had appeared, and by others, one of the prophets of the old had risen again. Herod said, I myself beheaded John. But who is this man about who I hear such things? And he kept trying to see him. It's such an amazing thing, and it's so true. When you experience something that's new to you, it is human nature to try to put it into a context which you understand. And you're saying, well, Jimmy, can you give me a simple illustration? Yes, I can. This one. It tastes like chicken. How many things have you eaten? And to put it in a context which you grasp, you go, hey, it tastes like chicken. Alligator tail, it tastes like chicken. My dear friend Yeji bought my family and I some persimmons over the holidays. And Yeji, we appreciate the gift, but how many of you have ever eaten a persimmons? How many of you like persimmons? Okay, I do not mean to offend you at this point. I cut that open, and at my son's encouragement, he says, try it, Dad. You're always telling people to try it. So I try it, and my brain goes, because I'm trying to think, what is this like? And I'm like, nothing I've ever tasted in my life. And I finished that one bite, and I'm like, I'm done. Because I could not put my brain around it. The texture on my tongue, I couldn't, it was like trying to hold water. Ladies and gentlemen, when we look into the world of Jesus' ministry and when we look into our world, we need to understand that people struggle when they see what they do not understand, and they struggle when they experience something they've never experienced before, and they try to put it into a context in which they can put their hands around, and it's not a sinful thing, it's just a thing. And these people are trying to figure out what is going on here, and they even went so far as he says, well, some people say it's John the Baptist, but I murdered him. How about that? How about that for true confessions? Yeah, I murdered him. It can't be him. Unless he's really trying to get ahead in the ministry. All right, now I know that you're with me. Verse 10, when the apostles returned, they went out and they did things that they had never done before. They did things that people had never seen before. How? Through the power and the promise of God, through Jesus Christ, through his appointing to do it. They went out, and when they returned, they gave an account to him of all they had done. Taking them with him, he withdrew by himself to a city called Bethsaida. This is on the north end of the Sea of Galilee. They really would have went from the west coast here and just traveled north. It's not a long way. But Jesus is going to try and step away for just a little while. But the crowds were aware of this, and they followed him. And welcoming them, he began to speak to them about the kingdom of God and the curing of those who had needed healing. This is an absolute fact. Is when you avail yourself to ministry and maturing in the faith, those two things will always produce a testimony of God in your life. I say this with velvet gloves. If the only testimony you have for God is that you show up at church, that's not enough. Caskets show up at church. When we submit ourselves to following God and the transformation that takes place when we put our time, our energy, our money, our emotion into the things of God, it will produce a testimony in your life that will be transformative for you. It'll be glorifying for God, and it will beg people to come and see what's going on. You see, change causes people to be curious. If the church looks like the world, then there's no curiosity. There shouldn't be. We need to be fully committed to the purposes of God so that we can be transformed for our own good, for His glory, and for the sake of our world. Why doesn't God use signs and wonders today? Now, that's a broad topic. I'm just going to kind of try to hit it right down the middle here. Well, first of all, because we have a resurrected Jesus. You see, we have 2,000 years and an empty cross and an empty tomb. God doesn't have to validate himself through the actions of men because Jesus is alive. Because Jesus is alive. And I'll keep saying it till someone else joins me. Jesus is alive. Amen, Jimmy. You are preaching it now. If you cannot amen Jesus is alive, your amen is broke. But Jesus is alive. Amen. Now I can go on. He has given us his written word. 66 books have been combined and collected and validated. This is God's love letter to us. No, it's not exhaustive. No, it's not always easy. But he says, this is my book to you. Read it and do it. We are his humanly evidence, and people are persuaded by results. I was thinking the other day. I saw a man that I've seen him once since I was 20 years old. And needless to say, the 52-year-old me and the 20-year-old me are two different men in a lot of ways. My life is the greatest human evidence of the transformative power that I proclaim. Now, he knew the old me. You see, part of the challenge I'm living with now is not many people knew the old me. They just know the new me. You see, the contrast is a little different than it used to be. But ladies and gentlemen, we are the evidence that gives validity to the message. So the challenge I must ask myself, and the challenge I put before you, and the challenge I put for those that are with us by Facebook, how true are God's promises based on the evidence in my life? How true is God's word based on the evidence I'm producing? How closely am I modeling Jesus? Because just as Jesus called the 12, he called us. Come and follow me. Come and model me. Be like me, Jesus said. And go touch the world. Wherever your world is, every place of employment that you'll go to tomorrow, unless you get Martin Luther King Day off, then Tuesday, every place that you touch, what is the evidence in your life enough to validate the claims of God? I want that more than life itself. Because I have nothing. I have nothing to give this world. I have nothing to leave this world but Jesus. Everything will fall into ruin. Everything will pass away. But what I do for Jesus. Do we as a body of faith, are we collectively evidencing the promises of God in such a way that a lost world goes, hey, I need to check that out? If you want the church to grow, just ask God to grow you in Him. Because when we grow in Him, people see Him in us. They may not agree with it. They may not passionately chase it. But they'll have to respect it. I didn't respect my little Appalachian Pentecostal grandma when I was a little man. You know why? Because I was a fool. I respect her more today, and she's been gone I don't know how long. That's what testimony is. To leave a living legacy for a world that, if God tarries His coming, will live far beyond us. God's promises are true. Are we communicating that in who we are and how we live? Our take-home point today is this. When we have evidence of transformation, when God is doing His work in us, then and only then do we have something to go and show. To go and show the world. God will be glorified. His people will be energized. You will never be more energized than when you're walking close and passionate with God. And His church, well, it'll be multiplied. It'll be multiplied. Can we beg God today to draw us so close to Him that others can see Him in us and through us? That's all I want. That's all I've got. Oh, I just want to be like Jesus. I'm not Jesus. I'll never be Jesus. I just want to be like Him. Because I believe, ladies and gentlemen, we have a world that is ripe for revival. I believe our world is in such a state, they're looking for an answer, they're looking for a safe place, they're looking for hope, and all of those things are found in Jesus. I am nobody who knows somebody that everybody needs to meet. Shall we pray? Father, we give you thanks today. And Father, we ask you to help us just to be honest with ourselves. Lord, we're not perfect. None of us are. But God, we beg you to help us to be like Jesus. Lord, for your glory, we ask this. Lord, for our good, we ask this. But Lord, for those who have not yet seen and met Jesus, Lord, whose eternity, if left unchanged, will be apart from him. Oh God, we need to be like Jesus. Help us. Help us each and every day. Help us in every moment of our life. Help us in every situation of our life. Lord, help us be like Jesus. Lord, give us an insatiable desire in our minds, in our hearts, and in all the facets of our lives. Lord, let us be like these 12 men who left everything to be with him, knowing that everything they have is from him. Lord, help us to live with open hands and open hearts. Father, thank you for your love for us. Thank you for the opportunity to be a part of your testimony to our world. Lord, may you receive glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.